Well, Romans 8. We're picking up tonight in that wonderful verse, verse 28, Romans 8, 28. So this 28th verse of Romans chapter 8 is one of the most encouraging statements in the Bible. We know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. The first thing I want you to notice is that this is not a universal promise. It's not true for everyone. It is a promise specifically for those who love God and who are the called according to His purpose. In other words, this is a promise to the child of God. Now, it's always important to consider the context of any statement that we have in Scripture, and especially here, because this is a passage that is oftentimes quoted alone, without its context. Many people learn this verse as one of the maybe even first, or you know, right up there with some of the first few verses that they learn as Christians. But oftentimes we don't see it in its context. So, of course, we're studying through the Epistle to the Romans. We're here in the 8th chapter, so we obviously want to look at the context of the statement. Now, remember that back earlier in the chapter, in the 18th verse, or even before that, Paul is talking about the fact that we are the children of God. And as children, we are the heirs of God. We are joint heirs with Christ. And then he said this, if indeed we suffer with him, that we also might be glorified together. So the context of this statement is suffering. Paul goes on there and he talks about the fact that there's help for us during the suffering through the ministry and the work of the Holy Spirit. He talks about the fact that we are being prayed for by the Lord Himself. And then, having said that the Spirit is making intercession for us according to the will of God, then he says, and we know, or and for this reason, because of these things, we know this. We know all things are working together for the good to those who love God. Now, notice Paul is assuming that his readers know this. Or if they don't know it, this is something that he wants them to know. They need to know. This is something that we as Christians, as followers of Christ, this is something that we need to know. We need to know that all things are working together for good to those who love God. Why? Because there will be things in life that seem to contradict this truth. And let's be honest. If you've been around for a while, if you've lived life, if you've walked with the Lord, you know by experience that there are times when things are so perplexing. And you look at this verse and you're just thinking, Lord, wait, how is that true in light of what I'm going through? And, you know, sometimes we can be insensitive and somebody's going through a hard, hard time or something maybe even tragic. And because we haven't really lived life in any, you know, real significant way perhaps, or we haven't, you know, walked with the Lord long enough where we can be kind of glib and kind of trite. And, you know, we see somebody going through some affliction or suffering or something, we say, hey, brother, man, don't worry about it. You know, all things work together for good. And, you know, the person that's going through that is saying, well, yeah, you know, I know that's true, and I know the Bible says it, but I'm having a hard time getting a grip on it right now. And that's the reality. If you've been around long enough, like I said, if you've walked with the Lord long enough, you know there are things that you just look at it and you say, okay, Lord, I don't get this. I don't get how this fits into Romans 8:28. And, you know, there are times we can understand that some things work together for good. We might even be willing to agree that most things work together for good. But at times we can be really tested as to whether all things work together for good. So again, how do we know that all things work together for good? How can we know this? And the answer is, we know it primarily by faith. We know it by faith. Because a lot of times we're not going to see it for a while. In some cases, we're not going to see it in this lifetime. There will be things that some of us will be perplexed about our entire lives. We'll never be able to figure it out. We'll never be able to look at it and go, oh yes, I see now this happened here and that happened there and this all came together and yes, I can see clearly all things work together for good. There are times when that will happen, when we do get to see it, but there's also going to be times when we don't. So how do we know it's true? This is where faith comes in. By faith, I have to lay hold of this as true, even though nothing I see supports what I believe. I can't see any change in the circumstances. I can't even imagine in any way how this thing, this tragedy, this crisis, whatever it might be, this form of suffering. I just can't see for the life of me how this could work together for good. I mean, how could losing my job that I've been at for 30 years, how could that work together for good? Or how could it be that our home was destroyed in some catastrophic thing and the insurance company doesn't want to pay for it, and you know, and now here we are, we're left without a home. How could that work together for good? Or how could this crisis in my health, how could this diagnosis, how could this affliction work together for good? Or how could the loss of that loved one? God, I don't understand that. And you see, there are those times and those situations where we look at it and we just say, you know, Lord, I can't see it. I don't get it. I've had times like that in my life where I have just said to the Lord, you know, Lord, I do not have, I just can't see how this could work together for good. The only way that we can lay hold of this and embrace it and be strengthened and comforted through it is if we're going to take hold of it by faith. In other words, we have to just simply believe that it's true because God said it's true. But let's think about the God who said it's true. And that helps. If we know God, if we know who He is, if we know what He's done, if we know His character, if we know His heart, then putting faith in this word is going to be a lot easier than if we don't. You see, if I know that somebody is faithful, if I know somebody is true, if I know somebody has the ability, I know ultimately they're going to come through and they come along and say, hey, don't worry about that situation. It's going to be taken care of. I can rest. I can say, okay. Because I know that person. I have confidence in them. But if I'm in the midst of some crisis or some tragedy and some stranger walks by and says, hey, man, don't worry about it. It's all going to work out. You know, who are you? Why should I believe you? How do you know? Or why should I trust that you know? So you see, this is really the issue. We have got to know our God. We've got to have faith in the Word of God, but we've got to have faith in the God who spoke the Word. So who is this God? Well, remember, first of all, He is the God who created the universe. He's the God who created everything. And anybody today, this is a side note, but I'm going to say it. You know, anybody today who, you know, embraces like evolutionary ideas or, you know, that God didn't create the universe, you know, I just feel sorry for those people. Because they're hoping in something that is, it's just irrational. It's absurd. It's ridiculous. And, of course, in the end, it would leave you without any hope whatsoever. If we're just here as a cosmic accident and everything is random and it's all due to natural processes, then you know what? Whatever you go through in life, it doesn't even matter. Too bad. It's just the way it is. There's no comfort. There's no consolation. There's no hope. It's just the cold, hard reality that we live in a purely material universe. But I don't believe that for a minute. And I think anybody who's thinking clearly and looking at the creation itself, I don't know how anybody could think that. The creation is so majestic. It's so glorious. And God himself, in the prophecies of Isaiah, I've just been reading through the, you know, chapter 40, right through the 40s there. And all the way through those chapters, God is speaking to Israel, and they are in a position, really, of doubting God's love, God's power, God's mercy, God's ability to fulfill his promises. That's what is happening there. And the Lord is speaking to him over and over again. You know, from Isaiah 40 to Isaiah 49, in that stretch of scripture, God refers to himself as the creator more than at any other place in the Bible. Over and over again, he says, I stretched out the heavens alone. I spread abroad the earth by myself. I did all of this. And he keeps reminding the people that he's the creator, that they can trust him. You know, the other day I was reading, it must have been in Isaiah, and I can't remember exactly where, but I've been in there for a while. But it was a verse that just said this. I've read this verse lots of times. I've thought this lots of times. But you know how things will like hit you all of a sudden? I read, the Lord's ways are unsearchable. And it just struck me. It's like, it's so true. Looking at the creation itself, looking at the heavens, looking at the earth, looking at, through the telescope, looking into the microscope. It's like, you know, there are so many things that the brightest minds in all of history, they can't figure it out. They don't have really a clue. They can see things, but they don't know why they see what they see. They don't know what it means. And it just struck me, well, of course, his ways are unsearchable. Men will never figure it out. It's impossible. But this is our God. He's the one who created the universe. And so we're called to put faith in the word of the one who created everything. But secondly, he is the God who showed not just that he is all-powerful, but he's the God who showed us that he loves us. And how did he show us that? Well, the supreme manifestation of God's love for us, of course, was in the cross of Jesus Christ. And Paul's going to get to that as we go further into this chapter. He's going to say, God is for us. And since God is for us, who can be against us? And then he says, if God did not spare his only son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not also freely give us everything with him? So we've got this as well. We've got this evidence, this proof of God's love. Jesus comes and he takes our place in death. He takes the penalty of our sin upon himself. And there we were on death row, headed for the gallows, and Jesus Christ comes and says, "You're free to go. I'm taking your place. Greater love has no man than this, than one would lay down his life for his friends." Jesus said, "That's what I'm doing for you." And that's what he did. So we are called to put our faith in God's word, but he is the God who is the creator. He is the God who loves us and demonstrated. He's also the God who has shown his faithfulness throughout history. So you see, these are the things that we have. We have the world we live in, the planet we stand on, the sky above us, the universe out beyond our galaxy. We have all of that. We have the Son of God coming into the world, taking upon himself the form of a man and dying in our place. But then we have history. And we have examples all through history of this truth being worked out in people's lives. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God. How do we know that? Because God is all powerful, because God loves us, and because God has shown us examples in history of how this truth has been fulfilled. Probably one of the greatest illustrations of this is Joseph. The story of Joseph, that wonderful story of Joseph there in the latter portion of Genesis. And you probably remember the story. Here's this young man. He's the apple of his father's eye. He's envied by his brothers. And because they envy him, they determine to harm him in some way. And so they take him and they cast him into a pit. And they want to kill him, but instead of killing him, they decide, no, we'll just sell him. So they sell him to the Ishmaelites that are passing by. And here he is at 17 years old. He's basically sold by his own brothers. He's betrayed. He's sold as a slave. And the Ishmaelites, they take him to Egypt, and they sell him to a man named Potiphar. And so he ends up in the house of this man, Potiphar. He's there for a season. We don't know how long. Things go wrong there, although he's blessed, and Potiphar has entrusted everything to him. You remember in the story, Potiphar's wife tries to seduce him, and this all results in Joseph being cast into prison. And there he is in prison. And the whole ordeal lasts for 13 years. 13 years. Think back in your mind right now. Try to think back 13 years ago. Could you imagine the past 13 years being in slavery? Well, that's where Joseph was. He was a believer in God. He was somebody who trusted God. But this is where he was for 13 years. And Joseph did not have Romans 8:28. He didn't have that assurance that all things are working together for good to those who love God. But he was trusting the Lord. Now, I'm absolutely certain, because Joseph was thoroughly human, there were times when he was just saying, "Okay, God, I do not get this. I cannot figure this out. Lord, I can't see any way that this is helpful, that this is beneficial for me, for anybody else involved. I can't see how this is furthering your plan, your purpose." You can be sure that there were times of deep, deep darkness and depression for Joseph. Joseph. But he lives through this ordeal. And then you remember the story, how Pharaoh has a dream, and he tells his dream to the people around him, and one of his servants says, "Oh, I can't believe it." Pharaoh's looking for somebody to interpret the dream. There's nobody there that can do it, but the butler. Thank you. That was my other half. It was the butler. Said, "Oh, you know, I can't believe I did this. There was a Hebrew when I was in prison." Says to Pharaoh, you put me there, remember? I was there. And I had a dream. And this young Hebrew, he told me the meaning of the dream, and it happened exactly as he said. And I forgot, I wanted to speak to you about him. But anyway, he can help you, Pharaoh. He can interpret your dream. And so that day, Joseph was called out of prison. And he was, by the end of the day, he started the morning in prison. By the end of the day, he was the prime minister of Egypt. Amazing story. I wonder what he felt like when he woke up that morning, if he thought, had any premonition whatsoever that things are going to change wonderfully for him that day. Probably not. Probably just thought, it's another day in prison. Here I am. But that's not the end of the story. God raises Joseph up to be the prime minister, but he raises him up not just to bless him and bring him out of the affliction that he was in, but he puts him in the position so he would ultimately become the savior of his own family, who would have perished during the famine that came. And so Joseph himself would say later to his brothers, after everything's been exposed and they've been seen for their dastardly deed there, and the Jacob has, you know, found out about it and all of that. And then Jacob passes away, and the brothers are fearful. They think, okay, now that our dad has died, Joseph is going to take vengeance on us. And they come to him and they're fearful. And Joseph says, "No, listen, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good, to save many lives, just as it has happened." And that's the thing. There are things in life that are meant for evil. Satan has evil designs to destroy us, to destroy our faith, and he comes against us. The circumstances of life, sometimes people have evil intentions and plans and plots and schemes, and they're going to overthrow us. They're going to bring us down. And yet, it seems like God isn't doing anything. He's not intervening. He's not helping. And it seems like you're going to go under. But then something happens. And you find that just as God did with Joseph, he comes through. Now, with Joseph, the thing is, of course, you can see, Joseph was able to see in his own lifetime, in his own experience, how these things actually turned out for the good. And there will be many times that that's the case with us as well. But as I said earlier, there might be a few things that we will never really figure out. And those are the things that we have to just simply put back in the Lord's hands. We have to just simply say, "Well, you know, that's one that'll just have to wait." I think that's especially true when you lose a loved one. Especially somebody that was young. Maybe your parents died young, or maybe you had a child that passed in their youth, obviously. And, you know, those are the things that, how do you figure that stuff out? You probably never will. I was talking to Greg Laurie a while back about his son, Christopher. And, you know, it's one of those things. He'll never figure that out. He'll never be able to understand it. He's never going to look and go, oh, yeah, I see it all now. Oh, yes, all things work together for good. That's never going to happen this side of heaven. That's just the reality of it. But there are things that we do get to see this side of heaven. We do get to see God work things out. And again, history shows us that in the lives of God's people. Joseph just being one example. We could look to others. We could talk about David. We could talk about Daniel. We could talk about various people in the scripture where those kinds of things, you know, seemingly wrong things for God's people. Wait a second. How could this happen to one of God's people? But yet, those things were allowed. But we see through the stories how God works them out. Moses is another, of course, a great example. But you know, I was thinking about some current illustrations. And there were a couple that came to mind. A few weeks ago, I had to get a visa to go to Brazil. So I had to go to the Brazilian consulate in Los Angeles. And so I walked in, and as I'm standing there, this guy comes through the door, and he's in this contraption, sort of like a wheelchair, but it's not really a wheelchair. And I look at him and I think, wow, that is Nick Wojcik. Now, Nick Wojcik, if you don't know who he is, he's a guy who has no arms or legs. He was born with no arms or legs. He's a Christian. He's a great evangelist. He's amazing. But he's lived his entire life without arms and legs. He wrote a book called Life Without Limbs. So there he is. I'm like, oh my goodness, that's Nick. So I'm standing there for a few minutes, and you know, the place is crowded, and of course, somebody comes in with no arms and legs, and everybody's looking, but trying to pretend like they're not looking at him. And he's super gracious, you know, he's just like, hey, yeah, it's kind of weird, but here I am, you know, it's okay. You know, and one man is just like, could I take a picture with you? You know, and I couldn't believe how gracious Nick was. He goes, can I take a picture with you after you're done? He goes, let's do it right now. I go, man, that is amazingly gracious. So anyway, I'm standing there, and finally I just go, okay, I gotta go over and say hi to him. So I went up and I said, hey, I we have a few mutual friends, and I just, you know, want to introduce myself to you. And I told him, you know, who our mutual friends were, and oh yeah, that's great, you know. So, you know, he goes, give me a hug. You know, and, you know, doesn't have any arms, so it's like, okay, I'll do the hugging, you know. And but you know, he leans his head on my shoulder and stuff, and but you know, it's just amazing. And he told me, he goes, yeah, I'm going to Brazil because I've been asked to go down and speak to some company down there with thousands of employees. They've asked me to come down, and they just want me to share my story. And he said, and you know, I do a lot of things. I do a lot of things in churches, and I share the gospel, he said, but I do a lot of things for other you know, corporations and things where I don't come in as a Christian speaker, but of course I am a Christian. So he says, all the way through, I tell them about this book and my friend. And then at the end, I tell them the book is the Bible and my friend is Jesus. And then he gets to minister to them. So, but anyway, you know, so here's Nick, and he's probably, you know, late 20s, maybe early 30s right now. He was so excited when I saw him because he told me he's engaged, he's going to be getting married, and I thought, wow, what a blessing. But, you know, after meeting him, I wanted to kind of get a little bit more familiar with his life, so I've been watching, there's some stuff on YouTube and all of that. You know, and man, oh, there was one, I was telling Cheryl about it, there was one, he's Australian, and of course, being without any arms and legs, he got the attention of the media, and there's a little documentary on him when he was a little boy. And it's just so astounding, this guy, this kid. But anyway, so I'm looking at this, and you know, I mean, let's face it. And they're interviewing his mother in this thing, and it's like, you know, she said, when we were told that our baby had no arms and legs, she said, I just thought it was a dream that I was going to wake up out of. You can't have a baby without arms and legs. That just can't happen. But there he was. And so she said, "They're, you know, for the next several years, it was just every day trying to figure out, how do we navigate this? How do we work with this child?" But this has been the very thing that has opened the door for this guy to go around the world and share the love of Jesus. It's amazing. I don't know exactly when he got saved, if he grew up in a Christian home or he didn't grow up in a Christian home, but I'll tell you, man, God is using this guy powerfully, and I can pretty much guarantee that he wouldn't be being used to this extent if he wasn't in the state that he's in. It's this very condition that God is using. All things working together for good. So I'm following him on Twitter, so I see that he's, you know, hey, check out my new song. And I'm thinking, my goodness, he's got a song? So I checked it out. It's amazing. It is a great song. The guy can sing. And he can write songs. If he wrote that one, I think he did. But then he's got a video that goes with it that is so powerful. Something More. Go home tonight and watch it. I was going to actually show it tonight, but I was too brain dead to remember to do that. So, but check it out. It's astounding. And the whole thing is about the fact that when he was 10 years old, he tried to kill himself. Because what's the use of a boy with no arms and legs? But man, it is powerful. All things working together for good. But as I'm watching this, and actually Kathy sent me this link the other day, there's another video with him surfing with Bethany Hamilton. Okay, you know who Bethany Hamilton is, right? She's the young pro surfer girl whose arm was ripped off by a tiger shark. And again, another illustration of a situation, a person. I mean, your arm gets bitten off by a shark and you're a pro surfer. This is a problem. This is not a good thing. And here you are as a young Christian and you're looking at Romans 8:28 and you're saying, what? All things work together for good? You mean the fact that I only have one arm now? That's a good thing? But you know, you talk to Bethany today, and she'll tell you how good God is. And she'll tell you the amazing things that God is doing in her life and what he's done since this situation occurred. And we know how God is using her life. She made a movie. Hollywood couldn't resist it. They made it, and they promoted it. And millions of people have seen it. And she's still pro surfing, amazingly. But you see, this is the kind of stuff that you look at, and this is the stuff that you would be tempted to say, well, look, no, I can buy, you know, some things, I can buy most things, but you know, don't tell me all things work together for good. I had a baby that was born with no arms or legs. You don't tell me that that's working together for good. Talk to Nick Vujicic. He'll tell you something different. Oh, well, don't tell me that, you know, all things work together for good. I only have one arm now because of a shark attack. No, talk to Bethany. She'll tell you all things work together for good. And there are multitudes of other people that will tell you the same thing. So you see, we've got the fact that God is the creator. He's all powerful. We've got the fact that God really does love us, not just theoretically, but he loves us. He proved it. He came and he made the ultimate sacrifice of putting himself in the place of us to die so we wouldn't have to. And then we've got history where we see this truth illustrated over and over again in the lives of God's people in the past, in the lives of God's people in the scriptures, and we could just spend an endless amount of time telling the stories of God's people who have proven this to be the truth over the years. Now, let me say this. It's important that we understand ultimately what the good is here. All things work together for the good to those who love God. This is not a good just in a general sense. And quite honestly, it's not even good in the sense that we might think, well, I think that would be good. Lord, that would be a good outcome. I'd be happy with that. No, the good here is something beyond that. This is the ultimate good. This is the eternal good. You see, again, with this, like we've talked about before, we have to go back and get an eternal perspective, which is something that we often fail to do. We so often think of things in relation to time. We think of it in the here and now. We're not thinking eternally. So we're looking at everything like, well, how's this affecting me now? How's this going to affect me 5 years from now? What is this going to be like 20 years from now? We've got to get out of time and we've got to realize, wait a second, there's another thing that's operating here. It's called eternity. And what God is doing in your life, although it certainly has bearing on the here and now, it has its primary bearing on eternity because that's where we're going to be. The here and now is brief. The investment, the work, all that God's doing in you isn't just for the next 10 or 30 or 50 or 70 years. Although it certainly has relation to that, it's for forever. It's for eternity. And the good is specifically being conformed to the image of his son, which he tells us in the next verse. All things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. That is the ultimate good. That is the thing that God is moving us toward. And all of these things in life that we experience, good or bad, they're all working together for that one glorious purpose, to make me and to make you like his son, Jesus Christ. That's what's happening. That is what's happening. Now, how does God cause all things to work together for good? How does he do this? God only knows. This is one of those things. His ways are unsearchable. Now, some people would say, well, God causes everything to work together for good because he pre-planned everything out and everything's just going according to his plan. I don't think so. Of course, God planned everything. And everything is going according to his plan. But not because it was predetermined to go in that direction. God allowed for freedom for people to mess up the plan. But God is so great that even allowing men freedom and the ability to mess up the plan, he's able to still keep the plan on course. That's the amazing thing. That's how great our God is. I mean, you know, just think of, you know, just think of a tornado ripping through a city and just destroying everything. And as quick as it's destroyed, it's replenished and restored. Well, that's what's happened. Sin is like a tornado that's just been ripping through the world for all of these centuries. And it looks like, from a certain point of view, the whole plan is just being destroyed. And who could ever pick up the pieces? Who could ever make this right? God can. And he is. And all of those things, those evil things that Joseph's brothers did to him, God used all of that. And he turned it around and he used it for his glorious purpose. And that's what happens. Evil things happen to us. Evil people plot against us. But nothing they can do can ever thwart the plan of God, because God's in control, because God is sovereign. And even though he allows men freedom to mess it up, he's not going to let them mess it up. In the end, he's going to use all of those things to benefit and to bless his people. And only God can do that, because he is omniscient and he's omnipotent. He knows everything and he has all power. That's why God can do it. And that's why we can't even fathom doing it, because his ways are unsearchable. We don't even know what that would be like. Think what it would be like to know everything simultaneously. Everything. You know it all immediately. You know everything that there is to know presently. All at the same time, you know it all. You ever think about how God, how he listens to you pray, but then he's listening to the person next to you pray, and he's listening to people around the world pray? And it's not like this jumbled thing in his head, like, wow, what are they saying down there? Man, it's so confusing. Can you guys pray one at a time? You know, I'm losing something here. No, it's like you're the only one praying. God is focused in right on you immediately, knows everything that you're saying, but he knows everything that everybody else is saying too, perfectly. That's why he's God. That's who God is. And he knows everything, and he possesses all power. He can do anything. See, this stuff is unsearchable. This is unfathomable. But it's because of who he is that we know that all things work together for good. It's because of who he is, because he is the all-knowing, all-powerful, all-loving God. We can take Romans 8:28 and say, it's true. And I don't have to have it proven to me. It's true because of who God is. And therefore, since it's true, I'm going to trust in it. I'm going to stand on it. And I'm going to wait. And if God allows me to see the manifestation of its truth in this life, I'm going to rejoice. But even if he saves it for the other side, I'm not going to worry about it, because he knows what he's doing. And that's where we come to that place of just peace. We come to that place of just like, you know what? It's okay. The Lord is in control. So remember that. We know all things work together for good to those who love God. We know they do. We don't think they might, merely. We don't just, well, I hope it's the case. But as God's people, we know all things work together for good. I might not understand how right now, but I can have confidence that they do.